Well, let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Still our hearts in thy presence, dear Lord. Turn our thoughts to the matters of salvation and eternity. Solemnize the truth of the gospel to each one, and especially those who are unsaved, and bring forth fruit unto salvation, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's nothing absolute. As far as some people are concerned today, there are no absolutes. They try to tell us that you can't be sure of anything. I was just reading a philosophy magazine the other day, and I read articles, different articles from three or four of these philosophers. Very interesting. And very interesting reasoning. But at the end of the day, nothing very concrete. Nothing very absolute. In fact, one philosopher, he asked the question, are we real? Are we real? Or are we but thoughts in the mind of God? Another asks the question, are we real? Or is it all just a dream? Am I dreaming that I'm standing here? Am I dreaming that you're sitting there? Am I dreaming that I can see what I can see out the windows? Am I dreaming of all that's around me? Is it real? Just a dream? And they tell us, well, you can't have any absolutes today. Even morally. Well, you can't say this is right and that's wrong. You can't say this is good and that's bad. You can't say this behavior is proper and this behavior is improper. Nothing morally absolute. Even legally, nothing absolute. If it doesn't suit the situation of the day, let's just make another law. Let's just throw out the window that which ruled us in the past and bring in something that suits us now. And then in the future, if that is not convenient, we'll dump that out as well. Even affectionately today. Where is the proper affection, the proper love? Well, they say there's no such a thing. There's no absolute as far as love is concerned and affection. Maritally, there's no absolutes. Actually, in this world in which we live today, there's certainly nothing that sets a standard which was a prevailing standard and a continual standard. Even parentally, who's going to say what's right and what's wrong as far as parents are concerned? Filially, even as far as the family's concerned, there are no absolutes as to how the children should behave towards the rest of the family or behave towards their parents. Oh no, there's no absolutes. You can't lay down the law. You can't rule your house. Even commercially. Where there's anything absolute. Any standards. That which is convenient and that which makes another pound, well, that's all right. No standard to be adhered to. No proper business practice to follow. And religiously, nothing absolute. In society, there are no absolutes. What's sin then? Well, sin's, well, it's a kind of a mental aberration, some people. Or it's a physical indiscretion. Or some people that you might have called evil, well, you can't really do that. That's a kind of a spiritual indisposition. Or it's an emotional distortion. Or perhaps it's a social irritation, something that rubs society up the wrong way. Well, maybe that would be sin. No, there's no absolutes and no real sin. See, today it's not principle but pragmatism. Not constancy but convenience. Not fact but feeling. Not changelessness but changeableness. And it's certainly not deity but humanity that says this is the way we'll behave. This is how we run society. But there's no God. We do without God. I was watching the tail end of a program I happened to switch on the other evening called The Genius of Darwin by Professor Dawkins. And after he had gone through showing a lot of exhibits and being in a scientific lab, he said, Darwin has shown us an interpretation of the world without God. No God. So if there's no God, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no atonement. No atonement, there's no redemption. No redemption, no reconciliation with God, for he's not there. You haven't sinned against him. No justification, because God's law, well, you can take it or leave it. It's not absolute. It's not necessary. But this book deals with absolutes. It does speak of sin. It does show us what sin is. It shows us the law of God and the broken law, and shows us the condition of the human heart before God. And the conclusion of the great apostle is all under sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thank God there's something that is real and concrete and sure and steadfast. There is God's salvation. God's salvation is true. Jesus saves. That's true. And we can bring our evidence before the world or before any scientist or any religious leader. And we can say, here is the evidence of God's salvation. And the heart of that salvation is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Yes, there are many elements in God's salvation. There's God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. But as someone said to me, but the cement that is there bringing all together is the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. My dear old dad, who was a drunkard years before I came into this world, the early members of my family could tell me, he was a drunkard, cared not for God, man, or devil. Loved his sinful life without God. But he heard the glorious gospel that Christ died for his sins, suffered on the cross, and shed his precious blood to wash his sins away, to make him whiter than the snow, to clothe him in the perfect righteousness of Christ, to save his soul and make him ready for heaven. The glorious transaction took place as in his heart he bowed at the cross and pleaded for God to save him and to wash him in his precious blood and thus set him free from his sin. And he used to say to my brother and myself, when we were setting out, beginning to do God's work, and then beginning to preach a bit. And he would say to us, even time and again, over the years, you boys preach the blood of Christ. Never you forget to preach the blood of Christ. For there is no other answer to the sinner's sin but the precious blood of the Lamb. And that is the message that we bring tonight, that the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for sin and cleanses sin, deals with sin, brings salvation. Oh, the blood is so important. Many today would leave the blood out of their so-called gospels. If you leave the redeeming, saving blood of Christ, the atoning blood of the cross, out of the gospel, you have taken away its heart and taken away its power. For we have the impact of the precious blood, its effect upon the sinner and his sin. The indestructible blood, let the opponents of the Word of God attack it with all the power that they can. Let the gates of hell open and the flood tides of hell flow against the Word of God and against the message of the cross and the precious blood of Christ to save. It is indestructible. It is imperative. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That importuning blood, as Wesley said, five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. The precious blood of Christ. This book is the religion of the blood. The old Jewish religion was a religion of the blood. Moses and Israel, well, they could have pursued their worship. They could have sung their praise. They could have performed their ceremonies. They could have preached their sermons. They could have practiced their works. But without the altar, without the shed blood, all was in vain. But that pointed forward to the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the requirement of the blood. It was God's design. It was God's directive. It was God's demand in redemption. In Israel, when they were in bondage in Egypt, God sent his servants to his people. And he told them to take the lamb, to slay it, to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. He was going to deliver by the blood. All people, they have their own reckoning of the blood. They tell me, as an old preacher, that's old fashioned. That's old fashioned stuff. Old fashioned preaching. Old fashioned idea. But I say then, is not sin old fashioned? You say, that's odd. You're at odds with the present trend of thinking and with the present way of preaching. But then I say, is sin not that which put man at odds with God? And they say, but that is objectionable. People object to that preaching. People object to being told that they need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Put their faith in the one who shed it on the cross of Calvary and be saved. No, that's objectionable. This blood preaching, can't have it. But I say then, is sin not objectionable to God? Oh, but that's offensive. You're only offending people if you preach in such a manner. To tell a person you're a sinner, you're condemned, you're unclean, you're guilty before God, you're heading for a lost eternity, you'll be in hell forever without God's salvation and without knowing what it is to be washed in the Savior's blood through faith in him. But then, is sin not an offense against God? It is offensive to God. Oh, aye, the blood is resented. The blood is ridiculed. The blood is rejected. The blood is repudiated. The blood is resisted. The blood indeed has been removed even from church hymn books. The blood has been relegated perhaps to a low place in some preaching. It's been redefined. Oh, the blood means this and means that, means the other thing. Anything but what it really means. Oh no, the blood of this gospel is powerful blood, saving blood. In Hebrews 10 and 19, we have the identity. It's the blood of Jesus. The divinity, it's the blood of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 27, Revelation 12, 11, the innocent say it's the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 1 and 12, the agony, it's the blood of His cross. Ephesians 2 and 13, His ministry, the ministry of the blood, that is the blood of Christ, the Messiah. Hebrews 10 and 29, the legality of that blood is the blood of the covenant. Hebrews 13 and 20, here's its eternity. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the revelation of the blood. It's the reality of God's love. That's what it reveals. It reveals the intensity of God's love. It reveals the activity of God's love. It reveals the extremity of God's love. How far would God go in order to save sinners? How far would He go? He would send His Son to the cross to pour out His precious blood to save the sinner. It's the availability of God's love. It's available for sinners. The precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the great necessity for our sin. There's power in the blood to make me white as snow. The story is told of the World Fair in Chicago in 1893, when the Parliament of World Religions was called. Confucianism and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, etc. And the leaders all presented their arguments and spoke eloquently of their philosophies. A man called Ed Everett Hale expounded Unitarianism, that bloodless idealism. Then a man called Joseph Cook stood up. Don't know if he was any relative of mine. He said, "Gentlemen, I wish to introduce you to a woman who has great sorrow." And those of you who have read Macbeth will know who he's talking about. She's in great distress and desperation through the long hours of the night, and she has been crying. She's looking at her hands. She has encouraged, of course, her husband to take the life of the king. And she's walking the corridors during the hours of the night, and she sees the damning spot on her hands, and she's crying, "Out, damn spot, out, damn spot, but it will not out." And she's crying, all the perfumes of Arabia cannot sweeten these little hands. She has been involved in murder. Is there anything in your philosophies that will tell this woman how to get rid of this great sin? And as though waiting for an answer, he turned to each of the members who had spoken. Then he said, "You have said nothing that tells how the stain of sin can be washed from human life." And lifting his eyes upward, he said, "John, will you tell this woman how she can get rid of this awful sin?" When tarrying for a moment, as if awaiting for an answer, he continued, "Listen, John is speaking. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Harry Ironside, the American preacher and writer, had an evangelist friend who was in a car accident and taken into the Chicago hospital. In the ward just near him was a young priest, and he was troubled in view of the prospect of death. An aged priest used to come in and hear his confession and to give him absolution. The evangelist, he found it hard to approach the young man. One day, the old priest was about to leave. The father had done all that he usually did, but just before he went, the young man said to him, "Father, I have done all and endeavored to do all and carry out all that the church has asked of me. Yet, I have no peace. How can I be sure God has put away my sins?" The old priest looked compassionately at the young man and exclaimed, "Surely the blood of Christ counts for something." And as though a flash of divine light entered his soul, the young man's countenance changed and lit up, and he looked up eagerly and exclaimed, "Ah, yes, it counts for everything. I can trust that." And it was evident afterwards his soul had entered at the peace. Let me conclude by asking you a question. The question in an old hymn: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's sing in closing 273 on the page 286, 273. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." Dear sinner friend, pray that from your heart, even as we sing it now, in repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's stand to sing. May that be your prayer tonight. I am coming, Lord, and coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Come, sinner friend, tonight. Come to the Savior. Trust in His redeeming blood. Receive His salvation. If I can be of help to you, just come see me after the service. I'd be glad to open God's Word and point you to the Savior. Heavenly Father, bless what has taken place in this service. Bless the preaching of the gospel of Christ and bring sinners to Thy salvation. Part us now with Thy blessing. Go with us as we travel home and make our homes a blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.